So let's open our Bibles to Galatians chapter 2, and we'll look this morning again at the Word of God, and let's pray together. Father, we just come before you, and we just thank you, Lord, that you are so faithful in our lives, and we thank you this morning that you know everything about us, and you love us anyway, because you're at work in each one of us, Lord. Your Word is to minister into the inner person. It's the only thing in the world that can, because we're spirit. The Spirit of God can minister the Spirit of the Word, and it's the only thing that can touch us and change us. And Lord, I pray that you would just change us. I pray that you would draw us to yourself, reveal yourself in a greater way in us. And we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the opportunity to go through the Word. And as we go, even this morning in our study, we pray you'd meet us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been looking at Paul's testimony here in chapter 2 and the end of chapter 1 and chapter 2, and we see that he is defending himself as an apostle of Christ. And if you remember, the Judaizers came down from Jerusalem, or came up to Antioch from Jerusalem, and began to espouse a different gospel. In fact, Paul, as he starts this letter, he basically has no encouraging words for the church. He basically says, I'm just beside myself that you guys have already left the gospel that I've left in place there, that I preached to you. And it's a very serious thing that we're looking at and dealing with, because the conflict that erupts over this is really our conflict this morning. The fact that Paul held to the gospel and held true to the gospel, we get to be saved this morning. And so these are really historical, very important passages, because it caused the church to have to wrestle out doctrine and what do we really believe? And this is a really important thing. If you guys haven't been, by the way, to our Wednesday night's big questions, we had a great session this last week ago, Wednesday night, very first Wednesday night of the month. We're dealing with big questions, and we're dealing with apologetics issues, and it was just a really great teaching. And we're going to be continuing on that theme for a while and kind of tackle some of these other types of questions and really help us define what do we really believe. And not only is it important for what we know we believe, but also how does that belief affect our lives? And that's kind of where Paul goes this morning. He goes into this place to say, hey, if this is true, then there should be something true in each one of us. And so let's look here as we're reminded in last week's study in verse 3 and 4 of Galatians chapter 2. You remember this, when Paul went up to Jerusalem, he says in verse 3, yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Now, when Paul goes up there, he goes up by revelation. He brings his gift. We saw there in Acts chapter 11, him and Barnabas go up with Titus. Titus being a Greek who wasn't circumcised at the time, but he was being compelled to be circumcised. This is the word that Paul's going to point to today, and this is the word that we're going to look at today, is the compelling of these teachings and these aberrant doctrines. In verse 4, he goes on to say, this occurred because the false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. So the gospel sets us free. The theme of our study, again, in our study in Galatians, is it is for freedom that Christ has set you free, chapter 5, verse 1. And we are truly free in Christ. This is why we worship like we worship, lifting our hands and praising God. Why? Because we know who we are, right? We know what God has saved us from. And this is, again, as we look at Paul's testimony, there's a story that each of us have in our lives of here's God's grace that he's poured out in us. But these legalists, these Judaizers, want to come in and put the church back under bondage, or put Christians under bondage. And Paul here is saying, man, they compelled even Titus that he should be circumcised. They were pressing on us. And in fact, there are false brethren coming in to try to put us back into bondage. They didn't enjoy the fact that we had liberty in Christ. And so these are really important teachings and doctrines that we really have to look at. What does God do for us, first of all? That's really the gospel, what God has done for us. And then what do? How do we respond to that? How do we live our lives? Notice in verse 5 here, it'll be on the screen. Notice his response to this. We didn't yield submission even for a moment. And we looked at this last week, but why did he do that? He did that so the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you, so the truth of the gospel would be preserved for us. Because if he didn't do this, we would have all been, you know, it wouldn't have been a pure gospel being transferred and translated down through the ages. And so we see today, as we look at verse 14 in our study this morning, and here's how Paul again states it today, that when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. So we see in verse 5 that he says the truth of the gospel was worth fighting for and was worth not yielding to, because I want to make sure it was preserved for the Galatian churches and for all the future churches that would come. And in verse 14, he says again, the issue we're dealing with today is that there wasn't a straightforward truth about the gospel. There wasn't a straightforward behavior related to the truth of the gospel. And so what we're going to look at this morning is the truth of the gospel is of primary concern to Paul. And we're going to just glance at this again today. Now, what's happening here in the church? We see in Acts chapter 15, verse 1, here's what it says. Certain men came down to Antioch from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. This was what they were preaching. And this is what Paul is writing this letter against, and he's coming against this teaching because you can see how heretical this teaching would be and how it would affect the free gospel of Jesus Christ. And so it's very important for us to look at this, because none of us would look at this today and say, oh yeah, this is how you get saved. You have to become a Jew first. Now, when you go back into this history and all of the movement of the gospel from Jerusalem out to the world, it was a process. And here we see in verse 11, and we're going to pick up our study this morning in verse 11, and it says, now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. Now Paul, as he's continuing this testimony and how he came to deal with these issues, the first thing he says here in verse 11 is, now after he shared his testimony, how he went to Jerusalem and he didn't want to run in vain. He wanted to make sure the foundation he laid was being followed by all of the church, including the apostles in Jerusalem. And so here now he says, Peter comes down to Antioch, and I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. And Paul here again, you sense Paul going, wait a minute, I've got to even take this great apostle and I've got to stand against him because something's happening here that's going to affect the church and affect the gospel. And notice here, as we look at this, you know, what a scene this had to have been. Here they are, you know, they're all of this doctrine's happening most likely at a potluck that's happening at Antioch. You know, we have for quite a season, a couple years, we were having a potluck every Wednesday night here at the church, and we would sit and gather and fellowship together. Well, that's what they're doing. And at the dinner, Paul just stands up and withstands Peter at this dinner. Why? What does he see? Look at the second part of verse 11. Because he was to be blamed. Peter here was separating. The Gentile Christians had just been asked to leave or were told to sit in their own section away from the real Christians. You can see how this would begin to bring division in the church and how it would begin to bring separation rather than a unity in Christ. There would begin to become sections where everybody had to sit in their own section. So you had this, the Jewish Christians, and then you had the Gentile Christians. And they weren't allowed to sit together. They had to sit off by themselves. They weren't allowed to share the same food that the real Christians ate. And Peter here, the honored guest who's visiting from Jerusalem, he went along with all of this. And this is why Paul stands up and goes, I'm going to confront him and I'm going to withstand this movement and this action by the Apostle Peter because of what's happening in the church. And notice the rest of the Jews in the church, and we'll see this in a second, they go along with him. Barnabas, the man who led most of these believers in the Antioch church to Christ. You remember that? When the evangelists came up, they shared the gospel. And then the word came back to Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas out there. And Barnabas went and got Paul, and for a year they taught people and showed him how to walk with the Lord, and they shared the gospel. Even Barnabas, he says, was taken away from it. But Paul wouldn't stand for it. Paul here, because he was a This was a public affront to the Gentile Christians, and because it was a public denial of the truth of the gospel, Paul confronted Peter in a public way. So this is how you confront leaders in the church. Sometimes it's church discipline is a difficult thing to do. Oftentimes we overlook a lot of things that the Bible says to deal with in the church. It could be a little scary to go, wow, you know, if I sin or the church knows I'm sinning or something's happening in my life, they're going to drag me in front of the church and publicly rebuke me. Well, it doesn't work that way. It basically is the level of the person's influence. So if there's a home group and that's where the thing's happening, that's where it's dealt at. It's dealt individually, personally. But it's interesting with a leader because the influence that happens in the church, what we're going to see here, the influence of Peter's actions are beginning to make a big difference in the church. And that's why Paul says, I did this. Why? Because he was to be blamed. Now we see Peter here. Peter was a leading apostle in Jerusalem. Notice these references to him in chapter 1, verse 18. After 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him for 15 days, Paul says. In chapter 2, verse 9, Paul says, I saw James and Peter and John, who seemed to be pillars in the church. And then in chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, the gospel for the circumcised was entrusted to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised. Paul here says, I went to Jerusalem and I reached out and we're on the same page. We see there that James and Peter and John, they all extend the hand of fellowship to Paul and say, hey, Paul, go preach your gospel. Go preach the gospel of grace to the Gentiles. Now remember, how long has Paul been teaching this gospel of grace? It was 14 years that he had been preaching it. Been laying foundations, going on missions trips. By the time you get to Acts 15, Paul comes back from his first mission trip and then has to deal with all of this stuff. And so Peter, somewhere in there, comes either at the end of that trip or the Judaizers came while Paul was out. And we know in Paul's first missionary journey, every city he went to, who'd he deal with? The Jews. He had to deal with all of this doctrine all the time. And here he is again in his home church in Antioch having to deal with it again. So Peter here was a leading apostle in Jerusalem. Secondly, we see Peter was foundational in building the church. What's the promise of Jesus? In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, Jesus talking to his disciples, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. So where do we see this? In Acts chapter 2, we know Peter preached the first sermon on the gospel of Jesus Christ when the Holy Spirit fell. And from that one sermon, 5,000 people came to Christ. That was a powerful sermon. We see him again in Acts chapter 8 when he was present when the Samaritans received the Holy Spirit. When Philip went up to Samaria and began to preach the gospel. And then we see Peter there, and he was there when the Samaritans received the Holy Spirit. So we see it started in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. It went to the Samaritans. And then finally in Acts chapter 10, he was summoned to the home of the Roman centurion Cornelius in the city of Caesarea, who also believed and received the Holy Spirit. And so Peter himself was used by Jesus to bring the gospel to Jerusalem, to bring the gospel to Samaria, to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. And so Peter is growing during this time. It was hard for him. Why? Because he's very Jewish. In fact, when you go and you look at the story in Acts chapter 10, when God is wanting to move Peter into Caesarea, into a Gentile's home, and to preach the gospel, the first time he goes up on the house of Simon the Tanner in the city of Joppa, and he goes to sleep. Peter loved to sleep. We see him sleeping in the book of Acts, right? The angel's got to kick him in the ribs to wake him up. He was a heavy sleeper, right? So he's sleeping, and the Holy Spirit gives him a vision. And a sheet comes down from heaven. It has all kinds of what they would consider unclean animals, animals that Jews weren't allowed to eat. And a voice came from heaven, and it said, Peter, rise up, kill and eat. And Peter's like, no way, Lord, right? He was like, I've never defiled myself. That was a point of pride for most Jewish people. He said, I've never defiled myself. I've never sinned against the kosher laws, and I've never been around Gentiles or participated in Gentile food. Three times the Lord does that until he finally says, don't call what I call clean don't call it unclean. This is why Paul is so forceful with Peter, why he's trying to get him to understand, hey, you know what? Just like I got direct revelation about the gospel, Peter, you got direct revelation on the heart of God for Gentiles. And I'm going to confront you in your face because you know what I'm saying is true. And so we see here that just like Paul, Peter's having these direct revelations, and it destroyed his cultural apprehension. It opened his understanding to the inclusive nature of the gospel of grace by faith and through faith, Jew and Gentile together becoming the church of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 14. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all. What again is Paul's heart? The truth of the gospel. This is what we have to be concerned with as a church. This is what we have to be concerned with in our teaching and in our lives, in our Bible reading, in our growth, in our maturing, as God takes us from place to place, as he uses us in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. As we grow out of our central place that we came to Christ and expands us out into the world and into being the people of God, the truth of the gospel is super important, isn't it? And so notice what he says here. They weren't straightforward about the truth of the gospel. The Greek word here is orthopedeo. It means to be straight-footed, or figuratively, to go directly forward or walk uprightly. Paul here is saying, listen, they weren't walking uprightly in the truth of the gospel. And that concerned Paul. He's like, wait a minute. We've got to be the people God's called us to be. We've got to live according to the truth of the gospel, and we've got to walk straight forward in the things that God has shown us, and we can't compromise. Peter here compromises the straightforward truth of the gospel. Here's a great thing for us this morning. The gospel's straightforward. It's easy to understand. It's simple to believe. Why? Jesus already did all the work. There's nothing hidden. There's not some, you know, once you get in, then we'll give you the real secret handshake. We'll give you the real book that you need to read. No, it's straightforward. Jesus died for your sins. According to the scriptures, he was buried. He rose again from the dead. That if you'll put your trust in him, as we'll see next week, you'll have eternal life. He'll come in and he'll bring his gospel, and the gospel will change your life. So he's saying here, you guys aren't living uprightly. You're not walking uprightly in the truth of the gospel. Now look at verse 12 here. Why? Because certain men who came from James, we look back in verse 4 and it says they were false brethren. Certain men who came from James. So when they showed up, they caused trouble. Look what it says in Acts 15, verse 24. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words that are unsettling your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law. What was happening in the church? They were troubled with words and their souls were unsettled. And why? Because it says you must be circumcised and keep the law. The church here, the Galatian church, the Gentile church is troubled. They're unsettled. And Paul says, you know what? I can't have it. I'm not going to have it. Why? Because the truth of the gospel is straightforward. Truth of the gospel is not being followed. Look at verse 14. Now I said before Peter, before them all, Peter, Barnabas, the Jews, the Gentiles, Paul gets up there and he begins to rebuke them. And here's what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 20. Those elders who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. Why is the leader rebuked? Because his influence in the church will lead the church astray. And so again, the level of the influence is the level of the rebuke. So notice, those who elders who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all. For what purpose? Hopefully to restore that elder back to the straightforward walk of the truth of the gospel, but also for what other reason? To cause the church to fear, to cause the church to go, whoa, wait a minute, that person fell, I can fall. That person got off the path of the straightforward truth of the gospel. I can get off the path of the straightforward truth of the gospel. I need to fear God and revere God. That's what Paul says. That's what happens when elders are rebuked publicly in the church. The rest begin to fear. And Paul stands up so that he can salvage this work that is actually, this conduct that's actually working against the gospel. And Paul's determined to defend and uphold the gospel at all costs, even at the expense of humiliating a brother apostle, Apostle Peter. Why? Because the truth of the gospel has to be preserved for you. And that's the heart of what Paul's doing in this passage. I want to look at four quick things this morning related to this, and I'll look at them this way. Peter's compromise compelled the church at Antioch into confusion in four different ways. Here's the first one. Number one, it compelled to separation. Here, the social pressure from these guys who came from James, we see this in verse 12, before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. He's talking about Peter. So Peter, before the men came from Jerusalem, he was in line with the truth of the gospel. He stopped acting as a Jew and he began acting as a Gentile, you know. Probably for the first time in his life, he got up in the morning, he's like, what is that smell? That is heavenly. And they're like, it's bacon, right? So the first time in his life, he's like, oh my gosh, I've never longed for pork in my life until now, you know. We had bacon burritos yesterday with the men's breakfast, and we had about 10 guys come. It was awesome. I want to invite you to come the third Saturday of every month, and I promise we'll have more bacon next time. But Peter here, he's doing what? He's getting over his religious apprehension to share food with Gentiles. What was one of the reasons they couldn't do that? Well, we see there that they weren't circumcised, therefore they weren't righteous. And when you ate in those days, everybody shared the same bowl. So, you know, we don't double dip, right? We always have a rule. Every pot, like, hey, don't double dip. Why? I don't want your germs. But in that culture, they didn't do that. They just kept dipping, and everybody dipped and ate. And so they were like, if we start eating with Gentiles, we're going to be defiled. And Jesus talks about this, doesn't he? In the first week of our discussion in Mark, the big question was, how come your disciples don't wash their hands? You look at that in the English, you go, wow, man, you know, they don't wash their hands? Well, no, they didn't ceremonially wash their hands. And so the Jews were like, you can't eat until you go through this process of correct washing and correct way that you approach food. They had all these rules. And Jesus says, listen, it's not what goes into you that defiles you. Guess what, guys? It's what comes out. It's what's in you that defiles you, not what comes into you by not doing something ritualistically. Here's Paul's part of the truth of the gospel here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. For he himself, talking about Jesus, is our peace, who has made both one, Jew and Gentile, and has broken down the middle wall of separation. What was the middle wall of separation? When you went to, if you look in the book of Acts, when Paul took Timothy or Silas to the temple, right? He ended up circumcising Timothy for the sake of the conscience of the Jews. But he was accused of taking a Gentile past the wall of separation, where the court of the Gentiles ended and the temple proper began. You could only go through that if you were a Jew in good standing. And of course, there was a big riot that broke out, and the centurions had to come down off of the Antonia fortress and had to intervene and save Paul's life, because they went past the wall of separation. This is what Paul is saying here. Here's the spiritual implication of that. Jew and Gentile, that middle wall of separation, it's gone. And now he's made us one. We're one new person. And so this is the third, you know, race of man is the church, where everybody is part of the body of Christ. Everybody who's a believer, there's no more separation, no more differences in the church. So notice what he does in the second part of verse 12. When they came, he withdrew and separated himself. And this is where we see his compromise caused separation. Peter withdrew, separated himself from the Gentile believers, when before he would eat pork chops with the Gentiles. Loved it. Here's a quote from John Stott. The imperfect tense of the verb shows that this had been his regular practice. He was in the habit of eating his meals with the Gentiles. So Peter, he had come out of Acts 10. He went through that whole thing with Cornelius. He arrives in Antioch, and he's like, oh my gosh, I love fellowshipping with fellow believers and eating with them and enjoying this common ground we have in Christ, until these guys showed up. And so knowing the background of the men from James, Peter knew that they would be offended at his fellowship with the Gentiles who had not come under the law of Moses. In their eyes, how did they view them? These uncircumcised Gentiles were not really Christians at all. Imagine this. Peter is there. Paul's there. They're proclaiming the gospel. Barnabas. And everybody's one. These guys come from Jerusalem. And now all of a sudden, hey, everybody over here, you're not even believers. Everybody over here, you're righteous. Imagine what that would do to these Gentile believers. It would throw them into trouble. It would throw them into wondering, what the heck is going on? What am I believing? Is it the truth? Do I have to become a Jew? You see where Paul is like, listen, we cannot allow this to stand. In Galatians 3:28, what's the truth of the gospel? There's neither Greek nor Jew. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. The labels are gone. We're believers in Jesus Christ. We've been set free. And now in the church, we're to have this amazing fellowship with one another. And here's the second point, second thing that Peter's compromise compelled the church to. It compelled them to fear. And what kind of fear is this? Notice this in verse 12. He's fearing those who were of the circumcision. We saw this where Paul, in the first week of his testimony, he said, hey, you know, am I pleasing God or am I pleasing man? If I'm trying to please man, I can't please God. But I've become a bondservant of Christ. Why? Because I am pleasing God. I'm not fearful of any people. In fact, he goes, I went up to Jerusalem, and you know what? If they had reputation, didn't bother me one bit. Why? Because I had a greater person of reputation give me the gospel. That was Jesus. So it didn't really matter to me what they said, other than they could move my foundation, and I would lose the power of the gospel in these people's lives. He was compelled to fear. Now look at this. Again, here's the impact of the fear in the lives of the Galatian church in chapter 1, verse 6. I marvel you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ, notice, to a different gospel. Look at verse 7. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. We looked at this in the second week of our study. There's a perversion of the gospel of Christ, and that the perverted gospel has no power in itself to do anything in your life. This is why Paul says it's not a gospel at all. The good news is quenched. There is no good news when you add works to the finished work of Christ. It's something we have to realize, because we're not gaining God's favor by good works. We're gaining God's favor by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. So here was the real issue in Galatians chapter 6, verse 12. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these were the Judaizers, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. What was Peter's heart here? He wanted to stay in good standing with people. He didn't want to offend these guys that were coming down for whatever reason. Now, when you look at this language here, they're compelling you to be circumcised. The same language Paul was using when they went up to Jerusalem. There was this power they were exercising and influencing people to try to get them under their control. But because they feared people, they will cause you to fear people. The people themselves trying to get you to be circumcised are people pleasers. Therefore, Peter became a people pleaser. Therefore, they compelled them to also be people pleasers. And this is Peter's point of stumbling in his life, isn't it? When you look back at Peter in the Gospels, we see a man who desired to walk with the Lord. Remember John 14, they're in the upper room, and Jesus is saying, hey, I'm going to go away. And Peter's like, Lord, I'll never deny you. You know, he looks at the other guys. These guys are all going to fall away from you. I never will. And Jesus just looks at him and goes, oh, man, Peter, I know you want to believe that. But even before the rooster crows in the morning, three times you're going to say, I don't even know the guy. And that had to wound Peter's heart, right? But what did Jesus say in that moment? Hey, when you're restored, you know, when you're restored. In other words, he wasn't going to fall to oblivion. He wasn't going to be cast out by the Lord. But this is when Peter got into the flesh, he became afraid of people. And he made decisions that were expedient for his own safety. And this is how a lot of us get, don't we? We get concerned about how's this going to impact my life, and we may compromise and get fearful in our lives. But yet Peter knew what God wanted him to do. Of course, we go back to Paul in Galatians 1:10. Do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. What does that bondservant mean? It's the word doulos in the Greek. It means that I'm a willing servant of Jesus Christ. I've put myself under his authority. And the only way I can do that is if my desire and my pursuit is to please God. And this was Peter too. Go back to Acts chapter 11, verse 17. Here's how Peter expressed this to the Judaizers in Jerusalem. If therefore God gave the Gentiles the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? This is Peter in the Spirit, in the power of the Spirit, having been used by the Lord. He comes back and they get right on him and they're like, you ate with Gentiles and you ate with uncircumcised people. And Peter just starts telling them, listen, I'm just telling you what God did and who am I to withstand God? Peter, in his power and his strength, you're like, go for it, Peter, awesome. And this is what Paul's trying to draw out of him. He's trying to get this Peter back, the Peter that doesn't withstand God but ends up withstanding man and returning to fearing God and walking in the truth of the gospel. And Paul's trying to move him back into that place where he's trusting God. Here's the third thing we see in Peter's compromise. The people were compelled to hypocrisy. Compelled to hypocrisy. Look at verse 13. And the rest of the Jews who played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. Notice this, Paul says, man, these guys became hypocrites. They played the hypocrite. Here's what that word means. The word hypocrite in the original language means one who puts on a mask, referring to an actor. The concealing of one's true character, thoughts, or feelings under a guise of implying something quite different. So in other words, Paul's saying, Peter, your behavior and the behavior of all the Jews and even the behavior of Barnabas, that was hypocritical. Why? Because you were presenting something with your actions that is quite different than what you believe. And so that's really what hypocrisy is, you know. It is when a believer plays the part of a non-believer. It's like playing the part in a play in which the gospel is not real or doesn't count. And so it's violating the very conviction you have in your own heart with your actions on the outside. Why? Because of people pleasing. That's where he's going. You're fearful of people, and therefore you're separating and being something that you aren't. You're being unreal. You're playing a part. And so Paul calls Peter a hypocrite publicly. Imagine this, you know. Acting one way when he's with the Gentiles only, and another way when he's with the members of the circumcision party from Jerusalem. And you see this, don't you? This is something that all of us go through. Are we going to be the disciples of Jesus and walk straight forward in the truth of the gospel no matter where we are or who we're with or what's happening in our lives? That's hard to do, isn't it? We need the power of the Holy Spirit, and that's what we see in Peter. When he's full of the Holy Spirit, bam, he's preaching and 3,000 people come to Christ. And when he's with the power of the Holy Spirit, he's diffusing the Judaizers, shutting them down, going, listen, go fight against God if you want to change my mind. But now we see him, and his flesh is coming in, and he's like, oh no, I'm not going to eat pork anymore. I'm not going to sit with Gentiles. We're going to create two different groups of people. Ultimately, what was his hypocrisy saying? Peter, one of the lead apostles, was telling half the church, you guys aren't believers. How discouraging that would be for these guys. So because of the pressure from certain men from James, they acted like they were not Christians at all. In our reading this week on Monday, we read Mark chapter 7, and here's how Jesus described the hypocrites in Mark chapter 7. He answered and said to them, talking to the religious leaders, the Jewish religious leaders, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites? As it is written, the people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They come into the religious circles and appear to have a close walk with God, but in reality, they're pretending. So we see two sides of hypocrisy. One group violates what they truly believe by living as if Christ isn't real. The other group lives like Christ is real when there's no inward reality of that. And Jesus here talking to the religious leaders basically saying, hey, this outward thing means nothing. It's hypocritical to your real heart. Your real heart is you want honor for yourself, even though you pretend to honor me. And guys, this is a real issue, especially in today's day and age, isn't it? Something we have to look out for. How do we know when we're being hypocritical? How do we know when we're walking in hypocrisy? Because Paul here is like, hey, when you go back to when he starts in verse 11, he goes, Peter's condemned. That's the word he uses. Peter's condemned. And he's blamed for this. He's brought blame on himself. He's brought condemnation, in a sense, upon himself. Why? Because he's leading people astray. And man, what a powerful thing for a teacher. You know, the Bible says, let there be few teachers among you because there's a stricter judgment for teachers. Why? Because God expects the teacher to be submitted to the very word he's teaching or she's teaching. And so when you look at this, you go, wow, that's something to think about. Being a pastor is not easy. Being a teacher is not easy. If that's what God's gifted you with, then walk in it in the power of the Spirit. But notice again, Paul here, he looks at the situation and he says, man, I saw that they're not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. They're being hypocrites. And Paul remains walking straightforward in the truth of the gospel. He doesn't deviate from the truth of the gospel. And so hypocrisy is how people pleasers navigate their way through difficult situations where competing social pressures or religious pressures are in play. And we need to watch out for hypocrisy, don't we? Being something we're not, or pretending to be something we're not. Now, here's a question that we often have, and this came up in our men's breakfast yesterday, about wanting, like Peter, to follow Christ and then finding I'm coming up short. Is that hypocrisy? Well, that's not what Paul's talking about here. I want you to pop down there in verse 17 and notice this verse with me. If while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Notice what Paul says. Certainly not. What were the reasons why these guys were wanting to exert control and authority? Because they didn't believe the Holy Spirit would lead people in righteousness. And if they had a propensity to sin, wouldn't it just make sense? We all just agree, hey, let's all just follow these rules. And let's all just be holy. We'll make these rules in the church. Before you know it, the church is making rules about, you know, here's what you're allowed to drink. Here's what you're allowed to eat. Here's how much time you're able to spend in watching TV. And before you know it, the church is doing something it was never designed to do. There's a whole movement out there called the shepherding movement where you have to get approval from the elder team before you can do anything. That's don't put yourself under that kind of bondage. If the church begins to do that, get out, right? Why? Because nobody has that role in your life other than the Holy Spirit. And that's why everything we do, if the Holy Spirit is telling you something and made you free in something, we're going to look at liberty as we go through Galatians, follow Christ. Just follow him and you'll be okay. We can trust Jesus. If you teach Galatians correctly, everybody this morning should be free to go out and sin. That's the truth. But do we? No, because we're so blown away by the grace of God, aren't we? But here's what we see in believers' lives as well. In Romans 3:23, very familiar passage, we've all sinned and we constantly fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us, there's not one of us that can live up to the ideal that we pursue every day in Scripture. In fact, we're going to stumble left and right. It wasn't Peter's stumbling that Paul was upset about. It was his hypocrisy. When he decided, hey, while they're here, I'm going to pretend I don't know you guys, right? And so it wasn't his stumbling. Here's what it says in 1 John 2:1. My little children, talking to believers, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. Yeah, I agree with you, John. But if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. You know what's true about us this morning? The Bible tells us Jesus died for us when we hated him in Romans 5. Now it says he ever lives to intercede for us. In that tabernacle in heaven, the Lamb is still sitting there saying, I'm washing continually your sins. Why? Because we will sin. John says, guys, I'm writing this so you won't sin. Oh, by the way, if you do sin, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ. He's our lawyer standing in for us. Here's what it says in Hebrews 4:16. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Now, I'll read it in the New Living Translation. Let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. Guys, when do we need grace the most? When we find ourselves in sin. And this is the promise of the Bible. This is the promise of the Word of God. Jesus is at the right hand of God, and he's interceding for us. What does it say in 1 John 1:9? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the truth of the gospel. And this is why we can turn back to Jesus. You know, you go over to chapter 6, verse 1, and Paul says, listen, if you catch any person in a trespass, if any of your brothers or sisters are caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Restore them. Listen, that's God's heart, restoration, always God's heart. He never shuts the door on us. Why? Because our righteousness is on Jesus, not on us. And so as we confess our sins, as we turn to him, as we find ourselves in sin, we run to the throne of grace and we begin to walk again straightforward in the truth of the gospel. Here's the fourth point. They were compelled to legalism. Look at verse 14 again. I said to Peter before them all, if you being a Jew live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? Notice, here's that word again. Peter, your life, your decisions, your hypocrisy, your fear, your separation is compelling something in the Gentiles' hearts to live as Jews when you're living as a Gentile. And Paul's like, listen, this is where he starts his argument. The rest of the chapter there is him talking to Peter, and we'll look at that next week. But he says, listen, you're compelling the Gentiles to live as Jews by your life. Paul here reminds Peter that he didn't live under the strict obedience of the law of Moses. Yet now before these visitors, these certain men from James, you act as if you keep the law all the time. Do you see the hypocrisy in that attitude? And here's the other side of the hypocrisy. These guys come down to Antioch, and they're not even there in official capacity. They say, oh, we came from James. But we see in Acts chapter 15, James is like, I never sent him. They're fully hypocritical in their approach. They have no authority. And yet, how does somebody gain authority in our life? We have to put ourselves under their authority. There's good authorities that are in our lives that we're called to live under and walk under. There's certain leadership that God calls us to do as long as, like Paul said, I'm following Christ. You know, as long as it lines up with the Word of God. That's why it's like, go read the Bible for yourself, because don't fall into this trap, because without knowledge, we can be led astray, right? So he's there, he's going, why are you compelling them, Peter, with your life to live as Jews? You know, Peter here might be going, hey, I'm not making them live as Jews, right? And he could say, you know, it's not what I believe, it's not what I'm teaching. Yeah, but it's what you're doing. It's your behavior. This is what influence does. It influences people for righteousness, for truth, or it influences them to believe lies. Here's a quote from John Piper. I'll read it. Paul would, I think, have said, your actions speak louder than your words. When you as an apostle cut off table fellowship with the Gentile brothers and sisters because they don't keep dietary laws, and you take Barnabas and the Jews with you, the Gentile believers can't escape the impression that they're not fully Christians unless they become Jews. That, Peter, is compulsion. And that is legalism, requiring a person to do some works of law to be accepted by God and be accepted by the church. Guys, it's dangerous. There's a lot of rules we can create to try to help people. There's discipline I can put in my own life and say, I'm going to do these things because it helps me to hear the Lord, or it helps me to keep my flesh at bay, or to die to myself, or whatever it is. But I can't turn around and say, hey, here's the new thing we're going to all follow. I'm already having trouble having you read the Bible with me. So I can't go beyond that, right? What happens when the law is presented? We immediately want to break it. That's our nature. I mean, Adam and Eve just had one thing they couldn't eat, and they were staring at it. You know, how long are they staring at it? We have no idea. They're like, there it is. All I can see is that thing, right? It's our nature. We want to break it, right? You know, that wet paint sign, you're like, I just want to touch it to see. That's how we are, right? Remember, when you leave today, you can't step on the grass, okay? We need you not to do that. And whatever you do, don't take a donut today, see? Now you watch. It's the very thing you're going to go do. Now here's our conclusion. We're wrapping up here this morning. Here's the conclusion. Believe the truth of the gospel of Christ. And don't create cultural divisions between believers. Believe the truth of the gospel of Christ and do not fear what people can do to you. Believe the truth of the gospel of Christ and do not play the hypocrite. Believe the truth of the gospel of Christ and do not fall to a law to earn God's favor. That's what Paul's sharing with us this morning. There's a whole positive side to this we'll look at next week. Let's have the band come up this morning. So when we look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Dear brothers and sisters, here's that verse. If another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. Guys, this is our role in each other's lives. Well, who's Paul writing to say, hey, you who are godly, who's he talking to? Well, today, he's talking his influence and the Gentile believers helping restore Peter and Barnabas and the rest of the Jews back to the right path. But guess what? Tomorrow, it could be Peter going, hey, Paul, I want to help you get back on the right path. Guys, this is our life. This is why he says, do it with a spirit of gentleness, judging yourself. Why? Because you are vulnerable to the same sins. This is why we don't come going, and bring all of this thing. Why? Because the next day I'm eating crow and you're going, hey, all right, see? I don't have to believe anything you're saying. But how do we do it? Hey, I'm hearing the Lord today. I'm seeing that you need help. Let me help restore you. Guess what? Tomorrow I may need you to call me and restore me. Guys, this is our relationship with one another. And this is why Paul was able to come in the power of the Spirit, rebuke openly, but with a heart to restore. Now, here's the exciting thing. Did it work? Was Peter restored? Let's look at it real quick. I'll throw it on the screen. Acts 15:1. Remember the situation. Certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you can't be saved. We see in verse 2, therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined Paul and Barnabas and certain others should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. Notice this. Who got restored? Barnabas. He was like, Paul, man, you're right. This is crazy. I love these people. I shared my life with them. Man. And now he comes back to Paul's side and he's in dissension and trying to turn this doctrine away from the church. And what do they do? All of this leads to this council in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15. And we go to the council in Acts chapter 15, verse 7. Notice who's there. Peter rose up, said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago, God chose among us that by my mouth, the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Peter stands up, being restored, being rebuked by Paul, getting back in that truth of the gospel straightforward, and he begins to change history, right? And so this is what we're called to do. And what was the outcome of that? All of that dispute, all of that conversation, here's the outcome in Acts chapter 15, verse 28. James now, who these guys said they were from, writes to the church and says, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. Guys, we lay no burden on you this morning. Our heart is that you'd be part of the church and you would, just out of the love that you have for Jesus, serve each other, love each other, minister to one another, restore each other, be there for each other. But there's no law. There is absolutely no law. In the exhortation and encouragement, if you're like, whoa, you're not going to burden me, then just stay where you are. It's okay. I'll keep exhorting, keep encouraging. But it's not a law to say, hey, do this or don't do this or get in or get out, whatever. There's nothing like that. If you need to sit for the rest of your Christian life, then sit. You're your own king and priest, the Bible says. The church is here to help walk with you, but the Holy Spirit's in you if you're a believer this morning. Let's pray. Father, we just come before